Okay, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We've been focusing on the kingdom of God and the church and the mission of the church, and today we're going to switch gears a little bit and we're going to talk about prayer. And so we're going to look at verses 5 through 13, and we're going to do this in two parts. So today we're really just going to focus on verses 5 through 8, and I'm only going to read verses 5 through 8 this morning. So Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. Then he said to them, speaking to his disciples, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Let's pray. Lord, we understand how important prayer is, but at times we struggle to pray as we should. We pray that you will challenge us and encourage us today to take another look at our prayer life, Lord, and to learn to be persistent and understand the power of our prayers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to back up just a little bit to verse 1. And in verse 1 it says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" Now, as we look through the Gospels, we see that Jesus is often praying, and Luke spends a lot of time highlighting the prayers of Jesus. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But we find here that Jesus had been praying, and his disciples took notice. They were paying attention. They were watching. They saw that Jesus was praying. And seeing Jesus pray was modeling the importance of prayer in their own lives. They saw something in Jesus' prayer life that they felt was missing in their own life. And we also need to be very careful never to underestimate the importance of modeling godly behavior to others. Whether that be people who are just exploring what it means to be a Christian, whether that be our children, whether that be any other person that we come in contact with, we want to be examples of them, of what it means to be followers of the Lord. You know, I'm very thankful for my dad for modeling a prayer life to me, and he didn't do it intentionally. In fact, he was a factory worker, and he would get up very early in the morning in order to go to work. And so I was a teenager, and if I remember right, I wasn't even really interested in God at the time. I was trying to do my own thing. I was kind of walking away from God in my life, and I would have to go upstairs to use the bathroom. And sometimes, you know, that happens at times of night when it's not convenient. And so it was about 4 a.m, and I had to go upstairs. And as I went upstairs, I saw my dad sitting at the kitchen table with his face buried in his hands, just crying out to God in prayer. And I just walked by him quietly, used the bathroom, went downstairs. I don't know that he knew I was there or not, but it didn't matter. He just kept praying. And it made an impression on me that my dad was doing this every day. He had a habit of prayer. I knew nothing about it, but it's something that stuck with me for a very long time. And I have a feeling that during that time, which became a time of real rebellion for me, it was the prayers of my dad and the prayers of my mother that really got me through that time and brought me back to the Lord. And so seeing Jesus pray, they asked him to teach them to pray as well. Now Jesus responds with the model prayer, what we have come to know as the Lord's Prayer, in verses 2 through 4. Now I intend to focus on the Lord's Prayer in future sermons. I think we'll probably do a series on that at some point. But today we're just going to focus on the parable that follows when he gives them the Lord's Prayer in verses 2 through 4. Now, Jesus doesn't here state the purpose of the parable. He doesn't really say what he's trying to communicate, although he does give further indication later on, and we'll talk about that next week. But we do see that Jesus gives another parable, which stresses some of the same ideas in Luke chapter 18, and that's the parable of the unjust judge. And in that chapter, we're told the purpose of the parable. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And that seems to be the point here as well, and it really fits well with verse 9, which again we'll look at next week, which says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." So continuing to pray and not giving up is a major theme here. Now, that might also stand behind why the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. It may be that in the face of unanswered prayers in their own lives, they might have thought that the problem was the way that they were praying. And so they were looking to Jesus for a prayer that would get results. So this follow-up illustration that Jesus gives, it kind of anticipates the difficulty of seemingly unanswered prayer. Because at times it can seem to us that God isn't paying attention. Has anybody ever felt that before in your prayer life? Or maybe it can seem to us that he's just not really interested in what we have to say. Now, I love that Jesus always deals with real problems, problems that we face in life. Jesus doesn't shy away from the reality of what we face in our day-to-day life. I love John 16:33. Where Jesus says, "I've told you these things." This is shortly before he would go to the cross. He's encouraging his disciples. He says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." And then he says, "In this world you will have trouble," right? That's not usually one that you find in the Bible promise books, right? Not too many people wake up in the morning and say, "You know what, today I'm going to stand on the promise that I'm going to have trouble today," right? But that is a promise. Jesus doesn't shy away from reality. And of course, we love the next part of that that says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Because through Christ, we can handle whatever life brings our way, and we will not be overwhelmed. Instead, we can overcome it through him. So Jesus doesn't promote denial, and he doesn't promote self-deception. He doesn't want us to pretend that we don't have problems when we really do have problems. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? So Jesus is as real as it can get. And so he wants us to be real as well. So he calls on us to face our problems and to face our trials head on. But he doesn't call on us to do that on our own. And so that's where the power of persistent prayer comes in. So the parable in verses 5 through 8, it's really meant to illustrate how we can often feel when we are petitioning God, but we're not getting the response that we expect. We might expect an immediate and obvious answer from God, but instead we get silence. We might expect instant relief from trouble and difficulty, but we might get even more difficulty, even more obstacles. And I think Christine and Bill can relate to that, right? They were praying and it seemed like things just kept getting worse. So the perception can be that God isn't listening, that God doesn't care. But that perception is not reality. And so a main purpose in the parable is to contrast perception with reality. Verse 5, "Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.'" Now, it may seem unusual for us that somebody would show up at midnight, but it was very common in those days to travel at night because the heat during the day was very intense. So especially if you were on a long journey, you would tend to travel at night. And hospitality was very highly valued in that culture. It was expected. So it would have been considered shameful for him to turn his traveling friend away, even at, you know, an inopportune time like midnight. And it would have also been considered shameful for him not to provide a meal for him after he had traveled for so long. So Jesus puts his audience in this situation, a situation that they can all relate to, even if we can't relate to it in the same way. So he says, suppose one of you goes to a friend's house at midnight to get bread. And then in Luke 7 it says, "Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, why would this person respond in that way? In those days, the typical house was small, and it was usually just one room. And so the whole family at night would sleep together in that one room. Very often they would sleep on one mat, or maybe they had a few mats that they would sleep on, and they would sleep very close together in order to stay warm, because as hot as it got during the day, it would also get very cold at night, and they didn't always have the means to warm themselves that we have today. So getting up would not only disturb him, but it would disturb his whole family and quite possibly wake everyone up. And it says that he's there with his children, so some of you know that getting your kids to sleep isn't always easy. The last thing you want to do is wake them up and go through all that again, right? So that's the reason probably why he didn't want to get up. He didn't want to disturb his family in the process. Now, here's some points of comparison that I want to look at, and then we're going to look at some contrasts. So first point of comparison is that just like the person who's in need of bread and going to that house, when we go to God, we go to him with nothing. We go to him completely relying on him to give us what we need. In other words, we come to him in humility. We recognize our need when we go to God. Or we're honest with reality. We're honest with our need, right? We're not pretending that we don't need help when we really do. The second thing is that we go to him believing that he has the resources to address our needs and our requests, right? And we expect him to meet our needs. And the third thing is that it is entirely proper for us to go to God with our needs and our requests at any time. Indeed, God expects that from us, and he desires that from us. So those are some points of comparison. Now we're going to look at some points of contrast, and particularly between God and this friend who is in his house with his family. Now the friend in the house is inconvenienced by his friend's visit and request, right? But in contrast to that, aren't you glad that God is never inconvenienced by our coming to him and petitioning him? Now the friend in his house, his interests are divided, right? He doesn't want to disturb his children for the sake of helping his friend. At one level, he probably wants to help his friend, but his interests are divided. But in contrast to that, God's interests are never divided. He is fully focused on us, and he's focused on our needs. We learn from Scripture that God is omnipresent. That means his presence is everywhere all the time. And we also learn that he is omniscient. He knows everything. So God is hearing, you know, countless billions of prayers every day. But when we pray to him, it's as if we are the only ones in the world, just us and God. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that amazing? There's a song, there's a band I used to listen to. I still listen to them sometimes, an early rock band named Petra. Anybody familiar with Petra at all? Okay, a few hip people. Actually, that's old school now. That's not hip anymore. But they've got a great song called I Can Be Friends With You, talking about friendship with God. And there's a lyric that says, "You treat me like I'm the only one with whom you have to do." When we go to God, his interests are not divided. He is completely focused on us. Now, the friend had his door bolted shut in order to prevent access. Kind of like Susan the other night. It was a good thing for them to have that door bolted, right? But in contrast, God isn't trying to keep us out. He not only comes to the door with whatever it is that we need, but he also invites us to enter in, to grow in intimacy with him by spending time with him and his family, which is really the people of God. He wants us to spend time with each other as well, because in doing that, we also draw closer to him and get to know him more. Now listen to the language of the friend in the house, the specific language that he uses. He says, "I can't get up and give you anything." Now, of course, that really wasn't true, because Jesus says that eventually he will get up, because he decides that it's better to get up than to continue to listen to this man banging on the door, right? So it wasn't really true that he couldn't get up and meet his friend's need. What he really meant was that he wouldn't get up and help. In other words, he just wasn't willing to get up and help his friend. Now, when it comes to things like helping others, obeying God, spending time in prayer as we should and continuing to pray, how often do we find ourselves saying, I can't. I just can't do that. And for whatever reasons we come up with, whatever those excuses may be, but the reality is that we can, but we simply won't. Like the man in the house, we're just not willing. Because like the man in the house, if we're honest, it just isn't worth the trouble to us. But aren't you glad that God isn't like that? We're never too much trouble for him. He's always willing, he's always ready, he's always able to meet our needs and to answer our prayers. There's no I can't with God. And this gets us back to the idea of perception versus reality. How do we tend to view God? Do we view God as the friend in the house who's unwilling to help? Or do we view God as he really is, despite the way that things might seem to us at times? Verse 8, he says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Because of his boldness. Now the word there that's used can be understood as boldness as it's translated here. It can also be understood as persistence. But most literally it means shamelessness. Because of his shamelessness. The person in the parable persists because he knows that what he's doing is right. There's no shame in it. Remember, he was also inconvenienced by the late arrival of his traveling friend, right? He's not the only one that's dealing with an inconvenience here. But he refused to let that inconvenience keep him from doing what he knew was right. He could have sent his friend away. He could have said, listen, you can stay, but I just don't have enough food to provide for you. Sorry about that. But unlike the friend in the house, he was willing to be inconvenienced in order to provide for his friend, in order to do the right thing. Now, why don't we pray more? Why don't we persist in our prayers? Why do we give up so easily in our prayer life? Why do we struggle at times to even pray at all? Can anybody relate to that struggle? In other words, why do we struggle with all of these issues of prayer? And I think the main reason is because it requires time, it requires effort, and it requires discipline, right? Time, I don't know how you feel about that, but effort and discipline, those are words that I have a hard time with sometimes. I have trouble with that concept. I heard a quote from a man, and I'm not recommending you listen to him, but I don't remember where I heard it. I don't think I was listening to him because I'm not familiar with his radio program. But there's a disc jockey, I guess that's what they call him. His name is Imus. And I heard this quote from him. He said, I will do anything for you as long as it doesn't require time or money. Right? And so things like time, effort, discipline, that's what makes it a challenge for us. In other words, prayer can be inconvenient, can it? It can be inconvenient. Like the friend in the house, we might at some level really want to do it, and we really understand the importance of it, but in the end, other things get in the way, right? Because they can seem more important than prayer. That's the perception. But the reality is that prayer is one of the most important things that we can possibly do. And it's vital for our relationship with the Lord. And if that's true, that should really help us understand how important prayer is. Because what could be more important than our relationship with God? In fact, our prayer life is actually a powerful indicator of how much we value God. And this is where things get tough. Now, we might say, and we might even feel that we value God more than anything in this world, but our prayer life will tell the story. Our prayer life will show us whether our perception is matching reality. And we are vulnerable, and we are powerless without prayer. Prayer is tremendously important. Jesus wants us to remember that inconvenience is no excuse not to spend time with Him. And it's no excuse not to cry out to God to meet our needs and to meet the needs of others, and for as long as it takes for that to happen. You know, it's easy to let inconvenience keep us from praying and from continuing to pray, from not giving up in our prayers. But isn't it interesting that when things start to go really bad in our lives, when those troubles and difficulties start to come in, all of a sudden prayer isn't such an inconvenience anymore, right? All of a sudden it becomes a little easier to pray, to cry out to God. So prayer needs to be a lifestyle. It needs to be something that we persist in daily. It needs to be a habit that we develop, not just a response to emergencies. And of course, that doesn't mean that when it seems like your world is falling apart, you shouldn't go to God. But that shouldn't be all that your prayer life is about. And if we take the time to develop a consistent and persistent prayer life, then we're already going to be spiritually prepared when unexpected troubles threaten to overwhelm us, right? And instead of being overwhelmed, we will overcome despite those troubles that come in our lives. Why? Because we will have already built up confidence and faith through a lifestyle of prayer. Boldness, shamelessness. Jesus wants us to know that we can always go to God in prayer, not just for others, but for ourselves. Notice that the friend asked for 3 loaves of bread. I think it's interesting that Luke decided to tell us how many loaves of bread and when Jesus was sharing this parable. I don't know what the significance there is, but my guess is that that was enough for both his friend and himself so that he could sit down and have a meal with him. So he was asking not only for the needs of his traveling friend, but he was also asking for himself. We need to be careful not to just pray for ourselves, but we also need to avoid the other extreme of only praying for others, because in that we leave ourselves weak and vulnerable. And we need to remember that we are God's children too. We are just as important to Him as anyone that we pray for. And we need Him to work in our lives, to change us and to transform us, to mold us into the image of Christ. In fact, there may be a little bit of pride there if we refuse to pray for ourselves. And I know that for me, most of my prayer life is intercession. I'm praying for other people. But at times I need to step back and say, you know what, I need to be praying for myself, because otherwise I'm going to end up spiritually weak. I'm not going to be able to be the father that I need to be, the husband that I need to be, the man that I need to be. I'm not going to be able to do the things that God wants me to do if I'm not praying for myself. And like I said, there can be a little pride in that, and that maybe we think that while everybody else needs prayer, we don't. And that's a prideful attitude to have, right? I need as much prayer as anybody that I'm praying for. In fact, it might only be through the changes that God makes in us because we ask Him to, that we can then affect change in the lives of those we are praying for. We need Him to make us strong so that we can pour into the lives of others, and especially those that we are seeking God for. And as we see God work in our own lives, that's just going to encourage us that God can work in the lives of those we're praying for. And it also gives them a testimony of what God can do. You know, when I was in high school and I finally surrendered my life to the Lord at the age of 17, the friends that I used to run with, they knew that something was different. They didn't have the explanation, and for some time I didn't really approach a lot of them because I knew that I wasn't strong enough for that yet. But they knew that something was different. And when people can see a change in you, when they can see that your perspective and your ideas are different, then they will be encouraged to look into the truth that you profess. And God will also work faith in us as we simply spend time with Him, enjoying His presence, focusing on His greatness, like which is what we do in worship, focusing on the greatness of His love. And in focusing on His greatness, we build our faith as it reminds us how big and how loving our God truly is, because that's something that we can very easily forget, especially in the busyness of life, when life begins to look a little big, too big and too great, maybe even bigger than God. God wants to do big things in our lives and through us as individuals and as a church. But he also wants us to come to him in humility and trust in him to do those big things. There's a story that after a long and brutal battle, the great French general Napoleon had finally conquered a prized, highly prized Mediterranean island. He and his generals were savoring the victory when a young officer came up and approached Napoleon. When the general asked the man what he wanted, he looked straight at Napoleon and said, "Give me this island that they had just finally taken through military action." All the generals that were there began to laugh and mock the young man. Until that is, Napoleon asked one of them for a pen and paper. To their utter amazement, he wrote out a deed to the island, signed it, and handed it to the bold but lowly soldier. "How could you do that?" one of the generals asked him. "What made him worthy to receive this great island that we had all just fought so hard to get?" "I gave him this island," Napoleon replied, "because he honored me by the magnitude of his request." Isn't that powerful? We need to honor God by the magnitude of our requests. He is far bigger than we sometimes give him credit for. Amen? So in conclusion, God is not like the friend in the house in the parable. God's never inconvenienced when we come to him in prayer. He delights in welcoming us into his presence and giving us all that we need, even those things that we don't even realize that we need. God is already preparing for that. We don't need to feel worthy to come to him, just like that soldier who came to Napoleon. He wasn't worthy of getting that island. Nor do we need to even be worthy. We need only to remember that through Christ, God has granted us confident access to him. And he has made us worthy through Christ, not on our own, but through Christ and because of what he's done. And that's true regardless of how we feel about it or how we feel about ourselves. Don't let any feeling of unworthiness keep you from coming to God, because that's a lie from the enemy. It doesn't matter. Christ has made you worthy to come to God, and he has made a way to God. Look at Ephesians 3:12. It says, "In him," that's in Christ, "and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Isn't that good news? There's a few other verses, but I'm just going to read one more, and that's Hebrews 4:15-16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest," again speaking of Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, because of what Jesus has done, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Don't believe the lies of the enemy. He wants nothing more than to keep you from prayer and to make your faith in God small. God isn't trying to keep us out. He's always willing to grant us access. He's always willing to grant access to those who come to him in humility and faith. But sometimes persistence is what's needed for us to learn humility and to build faith, right? And so that's something that we're going to look at next week as Jesus continues in the next few verses. But leave with us today. God is listening. He hasn't forgotten you. He will answer you in just the right way and at just the right time. So let's keep boldly coming to him in prayer and make prayer a priority in our lives. And in that, we will show that we truly do value God as much as we feel and believe that we do. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this reminder today of the importance of prayer. And that in this parable, we can see that God is not like the man in the house who was so reluctant to help, so reluctant to meet the needs of the person who's coming. Lord, we also understand how easy it is for us to let prayer slip by the wayside, because in many ways it can be inconvenient, especially as our lives get more and more busy. And Lord, we know that the enemy wants to make us busy. He wants to crowd God out of our lives. Lord, help us not to let that happen, to make the effort to begin to become disciplined so that prayer becomes the priority of our lives, so that we can show you just how much we value you in the time that we spend with you. Just as we show those that we care about that we value them with the time that we spend with them. Lord, help us to do that. And help us to begin to really believe you for big things, to trust in you, Lord, that you can do amazing things in and through our lives. Lord, help us to honor you with the magnitude of our requests. And Lord, I ask that you will also help us to remember that we need prayer too, not to forget about our own needs as we pray for others. We're thankful for the opportunity to pray for others. But Lord, we also need spiritual strength as well. So help us to take the time to pray for ourselves so that we can become more like you, so that we can please you more in our lives, and so that we can be used of you better. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.